Father, what a joy and privilege it is to gather together as your saints and to sing to you. Joy to know your Son is interceding before us even now. Father, for we are not even quite sure of our words many times when we come to you in prayer to say. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for the revival of our nation. Father, your church would worship you. Your church would go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, the one thing that's going to change the states of people's souls. Father, we pray for this church, the surrounding churches, your church that is across all the globe, Lord, that you have created. That we would rise up and we would worship you. Father, as has already been said many times this morning, you are faithful. So many times we are faithless. Help us to remember who you are. Your sovereign and providential hand. Your goodness towards us when we live in rebellion against you. Father, through your holy word this morning, we ask that you would do an amazing work, a work that can only be described by your power, in a work in which that we will give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's word, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we begin to see Paul is now allowed to enter Ephesus. Turn with me to verse 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find this on page 928, Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country, and he came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Praise God for his holy word. Please be seated. As a reminder, this book of Acts, it is a historical account of the early church. For it is here that we find the permanent coming and dwelling of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord's children. In this book, we find the marvelous acts of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the New Testament church. The Lord Jesus, He promised that He would die, that He would rise and return to God the Father. And when this was completed, God the Holy Spirit would come and dwell His children and clothe them with power from on high to go and to be witnesses. And this is exactly what we have seen. I am so thankful that we serve a God who faithfully keeps all of His promises. We have seen over and over again the faithfulness of God to grow His eternal kingdom and the faithfulness of His children to proclaim the gospel while being persecuted. Reasoning in the synagogue from the scriptures, trying to persuade the crowds from the scriptures that the Christ was and is Jesus. Strengthening the disciples, making sure that all understand the way of the Lord more accurately. In today's verses, Paul enters the city of Ephesus. This is the beginning of his third missionary journey. He remains here for around 3 years, a very long time, training disciples, boldly reasoning and persuading others concerning the kingdom of God. As we walk through these 20 verses this morning, I want our minds to be attentive to three things, three items that relate to our life. Item number one, the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. Item two, Paul's ultimate treasure. Paul's ultimate treasure. And item three, the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. These three things are separate from our main points, as they cause us to think more deeply within the text. So please remember to keep these three in mind: the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul's ultimate treasure, and the proclamation of the gospel. Point number one we find in verses 1 through 7, the right belief and obedience. The right belief and obedience. So, and it happened while Paul was at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country. He came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul arrives in Ephesus, the capital city of the Roman province in Asia. And if you remember earlier in Paul's journey, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, according to Acts 16, verse 6. And later on in Paul's journey, before he returned to Antioch, he was allowed to visit Ephesus and was asked to stay a longer period of time, but he declined, saying, "I will return to you if God wills." We find that in Acts 18, verse 21. Notice here, Paul did not make a promise to anyone concerning his life and the future. He didn't make that promise. He used words that pointed to the one whose hands all of life was in and the one who holds the future, that is God. Paul's words, "I will return to you if God wills." This is how we are to speak. "We are not God, therefore we should not boast in what we do not know. But let us boast in the Lord and His promises that will all come to pass." James 4, 13 through 17 remind us of this. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." So today's verses inform us that it was the Lord's will for Paul to return to Ephesus. This city, it housed the temple of Artemis, also known as the goddess Diana, the fertility goddess, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This city of Ephesus was also home of the grandiose theater, which we'll learn more about next week. But the point is this: the Lord had finally brought Paul to this large city to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And upon Paul's arrival, he finds some disciples of John the Baptist. Look at verse 2. He finds them and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. So these disciples were disciples of John the Baptist, followers or learners of John, the one whose ministry was all about preparing the way of the Messiah, preparing the way of Jesus Christ. And Paul asked these men a question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Their answer, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So they were unaware of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they were not aware of the arrival of the Holy Spirit upon the earth that indwelled the believers. Paul's second question, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul responds, verse 4. He said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. So John's baptism was simply pointing the people to the Messiah, to repent and believe and trust in Christ. He was simply preparing the way for the ministry of Christ, for Christ to come. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now, context is always important. The surrounding circumstances, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the context of these verses is the early church. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Jews and the Gentiles, the time of the apostles, the unfinished canon. This was very much a time of transition. This is all the book of Acts, a time of transition. Therefore, we must not wrongly use these verses as support for a second baptism of the Spirit. For the whole of Scripture teaches us that when one is born again, when one repents and believes and trusts in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, they were born because the Holy Spirit has come upon them, gives them the heart of flesh, takes away the heart of stone, gives them at least one spiritual gift, and clothes them with power on high and seals them for the day of redemption. There is not a separate giving of the Holy Spirit, and it seems that these men who followed John the Baptist, they did not fully understand the gospel, nor did they fully understand the ministry of John. And Paul was now making this clear to them. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul did not baptize these men into John's baptism, a baptism pointing to Christ, a baptism of repentance. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the finished work of Christ. And baptism was not something that Paul often did. In fact, in one of his letters, he says, I thank God I didn't baptize hardly any of you. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the work of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the one who came, the one and only Messiah. And when Paul laid hands on them after they were baptized, they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. This was confirmation that they had received the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at some other confirmations that we have seen throughout the history of the early church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is where we find the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Jews. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, this is where we find the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles. Acts 10, beginning in verse 34, it says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Remember, this is a time of transition. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. These verses here in Acts 19, they reveal that when Paul arrived in Ephesus and was speaking to these 12 men, he made clear the truth of Jesus Christ and all that John the Baptist was doing to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. Paul made the gospel clear to these men who now had the right belief as well as the right obedience, the right baptism. They believed in Christ for salvation, obeyed the Lord by being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the church, God's people, us, we are to make the gospel clear, aren't we? This is our job. We are to know the truth. We are to faithfully teach the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to teach all people everything that has been breathed out by God, especially that of what is first importance. Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So Paul arrives in Ephesus and he makes the gospel clear to these 12 men. They believed, they were baptized, and confirmation was given to them that they had received the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other known languages and prophesying. By the way, this is the final time that tongues is used in the book of Acts. It is also important to note that these verses do not reveal to us something that is normative in the church. These words are descriptive and not prescriptive. In other words, when one is saved today by God's grace, one must not expect to speak in tongues and to prophesy. It is sad that that must be said today, but it must. Because there are so many men and so many women who are being taught over and over again in the name of Christianity, evangelicalism, that they must do these things if they are going to be saved or they will live hopeless lives. This event occurred in the context of when there were apostles, the entrance of the Holy Spirit, as well as the canon was still open. The context of these verses is a time of transition. But don't miss the high importance of what Paul was doing here in Ephesus. He was proclaiming the gospel. He gave the right belief by proclaiming the good news, and he taught these men to obey the right baptism, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who came, lived, died, and rose from the dead, and returned to heaven, who now forever reigns, having all power and all authority, and he will return and he will judge. And his promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit had come. They now understood this. These 12 men believed, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was witnesses to these 12 men in the city of Ephesus, a city full of souls. At the time that Paul was here in Ephesus, it is thought that the population was 250,000 souls, second only to the capital city of Rome. As Blake said last week, Paul was focused on the great commandment as well as the great commission that the Lord had gave to him. The great commandment and the great mission is also for us, to to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to go forward and to be witnesses in all of the world, making disciples of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that God has commanded. Praise God that Lord's church will not pass away. Therefore, as long as the Lord tarries, as long as we are breathing, we are to love him and obey his commands. We are to live a life of service. A life of service. We're to be a disciple of Christ who abides, a disciple of Christ who encourages and spurs on others, and a disciple who calls others to repent and belief. Jesus Christ, he is ruling over all, interceding for his children, and with all power and all authority, we have been charged by him. We have been given our marching orders, that which we are supposed to do. Before we move on to verse 1, I want to spend some time discussing the right belief. I believe that this cannot be overemphasized. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. We're to be children of the Lord who know the Lord. Therefore, we must know what the Lord has said. This takes intentionality. This takes time, this takes energy, it takes hard work. Indeed, it is a pattern that is to exist in the life of every child who claims to be born again. Paul came into Ephesus. He spent time with 12 men, helped them understand the right belief, who John the Baptist was, what John was doing, who the Messiah is, what Jesus Christ did, what Jesus Christ taught. Think upon this. A wrong view of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit does not glorify the Lord. This is an area in which we need to get it right for the purpose of the glory of God. The right belief must exist if God is to be glorified. And the right belief must exist if godly obedience is to flow from our lives. See, if we have the wrong belief, how can we glorify God according to what he has said? We won't. It's not just of those of other religions who get who God is wrong. It's also the souls in this room and the souls of many churches. If our belief is wrong, our life will fail to glorify him, and false foundations will crumble before the Lord as we build on wrong beliefs, just like the shifting tides of today's culture. God's children, they listen to what God has said. They know what he has said, and they obey what he has said. Listen to the words again from Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4. He says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It says we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Not just right belief, but also right living, which flows from right belief, which we find from God's holy word. We need the right belief and the right obedience, the correct knowledge, so that the church is working properly. Do you know what you believe? Can you defend it from Scripture? Are you reminding yourself of what you believe? Are you remaining a student? Because believe me, there's not a soul on this planet, there's not a soul in this room whom you can say, I have graduated from knowing what I believe and why I believe what I believe. We are all to remain students. As a student, are you continuing to also remain a teacher? Are you teaching others? Are you obeying the truth yourself? Are you helping others obey the commands of God? Because we need the right belief and the right obedience. And as I said earlier, this takes time, this takes patience, intentionality. And you and I will not be patient with others and faithfully walk with others if we are not praying, because we will not be dependent upon the Lord. We will be dependent upon our own strength, and our own strength will always fail. Look at verse 8. This is where we find point number 2. Making and keeping the kingdom of God is our primary focus. Making and keeping the kingdom of God is our primary focus. Verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. How many times have we heard this? I mean, over and over and over again, from town to town, Paul going and speaking boldly in the name of the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued to unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them. He took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul, as was his pattern, spoke with boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit. He reasoned and persuaded with the crowds concerning the kingdom of God. Some in the synagogue, they grew tired of his words of truth after 3 months and began speaking evil of the way of Christ, followers of Christ. Paul responded by moving his platform to the hall of Tyrannus, a public lecture hall with his learners, and this continued for the next 2 years. Tradition has it that Paul taught from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. for 2 years. That's 4 to 5 hours a day of debating and teaching on the kingdom of God. 4 to 5 hours a day. For 2 years he taught, reasoned, and persuaded from the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. The result, all the residents heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I asked you earlier to stay attentive to 3 things. I want to discuss 2 of them right now in more detail. Number 1, the work of the Holy Spirit, and Paul's ultimate treasure. So making and keeping the kingdom of God as our primary focus, it is a work of God, but it is also a discipline or a grace in which we are to have. Paul maintained the focus by the Spirit, and so can we. Number 2, Paul's ultimate treasure. His ultimate treasure was Christ while he was in Ephesus. That much is clear. It was Christ. How he lived, what he did, his time, how his money was spent, his words, his studies, you name it. How did he do this as a man? It was the power of the Holy Spirit, along with his eyes set upon the Lord. Now, we all stumble in many ways, Foundation family, but there are many right now who are living in fear. There are many men and women who are not abiding, men and women who are not praying, failing to have a renewed mind, living defeated lives, not denying self, but feeding self the sinful things of this world. Men and women who are not forgetting, who are constantly forgetting, that our hope is nothing but Jesus Christ, and outside of him, there is no sure and steady anchor. Contentment and rest is found in Christ alone. And when you and I do not rest in Christ, our hearts will become restless. We will consume what the world is preaching and teaching and declaring. We will become unwavering. We will shift and tide by the waves of all the different doctrines, and we forget our anchor. Men and women who are forgetting that our hope is nothing but Christ. Contentment and rest is found in Christ. So I ask you to think upon this question. Is Jesus Christ truly your ultimate treasure? Where is your heart? Is Christ your greatest delight? Will you make and strive to continue to keep the kingdom of God as your primary focus? If he is not your primary focus right now, what is it? Is it fear? Who or what needs to be dethroned in your life? Look at verse 11. This is where we find magnifying the Lord Jesus. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So the gospel came to Ephesus. Some souls were born again, and some remained stubborn in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. The Holy Spirit came to Ephesus. The Lord confirmed it with speaking in tongues and prophesying. And now the Lord was confirming the message of Paul the apostle, as well as Paul as his messenger. Please remember, this is a time of transition. Confirmation will not come like this today. Our confirmation today is a complete and finished, inerrant, infallible, and sufficient word of the Lord. So when we go, we open up the scriptures and we powerfully proclaim the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is done speaking. The canon is closed. And we are his people who are called to make disciples through the preaching of his holy word. If we show up to preach and we don't have his word, we have nothing to say. Look at verse 11. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. God was doing miracles, and these miracles were extraordinary. They were not the norm. The power of God was working in such a way that Paul would touch a handkerchief or an apron, and these items would be carried to those who were sick, and their diseases would leave, and evil spirits would be cast out of them. This is absolutely the power of God. The power of God can heal diseases. The power of God can remove evil spirits. This was something that the Lord was doing through the Apostle Paul during this time of transition. Look at verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? So some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, they saw the power of God on display that was at work through the Apostle Paul. They seized an opportunity to use the name of the Lord Jesus as a formula to do their own will for their name's sake. To say it another way, these unbelievers, they sought to use the name of the Jesus for their personal gain and not for the glory of God. The seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva tried saying these words as a formula to cast out demons. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. The evil spirit responded by saying, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, who are you? The seven sons are unknown to the demons, but they know Jesus and they recognize who Paul is. Verse 16 and 17 informs us of the result. And the man in whom was the evil spirit, he leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So the evil spirit leaped on these seven men, mastered them, so much so that they fled the house naked and wounded. And it wasn't long before this event became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And as this event became known, fear fell upon all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled or magnified. Men sought to use Jesus for personal gain, and the end result was that God was magnified while man was mastered by the evil spirit. Praise be to God. You know, with our limited knowledge, it may seem that the wicked continually prosper. It may seem that God is not being glorified and that the evil rules the day. You might think that God is limited in what he can do, but I promise you, God's will is going to be accomplished. He does as he pleases according to his perfect will. We find that in Psalm 115, verse 3. Yahweh, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, will receive all the glory that they are rightly due. He is all wise. He is on his throne. He is ruling. And his name is being glorified. He will keep and preserve his children. Christ will return, and the Lord's kingdom will have no end. Look at verse 18. And also many of who were now believers came. So fear, it says, came upon them all. And now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts, they brought their books together and they burned them in the sight of all. And they continued the value of them, and it came to about 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So many believers, as a result of this incident that was meant for evil, God used it for his name, for good, for his glory. They came confessing, and they burned false idols. Repentance took place, and God was glorified. Those who practiced magic arts, they brought their books and they burned them. The value of them came to 50,000 pieces of silver. One piece of silver represented a full day's labor. Today, 50,000 pieces of silver would amount to around $6 million. So you're talking that in this town of Ephesus, this town that is polluted with idol worship, this town in which he stayed and remained there for 3 years preaching the gospel. Because of what happened, fear came upon them. These men and women, they came together. They burned their books. And talk about a large fire. Idols were burned, and the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. They stopped spreading and doing what was false, and they started spreading the truth. I ask you, what does repentance look like in your life? Does it look like this? Are you truly broken over your sin? I mean, these brothers and sisters in Christ, they saw and they had fear for what had happened to these unbelievers, and that caused them, by the power of God, to bring their idols before and to burn them. Are you truly broken over your sin? Do you bring your sin before the Lord, confess it, and strive to turn from it daily? Or is it just a daily routine of confession with no real desire or want to turn? If the Lord is going to be magnified, we must deal with our own sin rightly as we preach the good news of Jesus Christ to ourselves as well as to others. We need to bring our idols before the Lord and deal with them as they did in Ephesus. Verse 20 shows us what happened after confession and the turning away of the idols took place. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The Lord will be magnified. Matthew 16, verse 18 informs us that the Lord will grow his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That no earthly or demonic power can thwart the glorious power of the Lord. And he will forever reign, and his kingdom will have no end. Many souls in Ephesus, they put their faith in Christ for salvation during the next 2 years as God's word was taught by Paul. Today is no different. The word of the Lord will continue to increase and prevail mightily, but do we want this to be true in and through our lives? When Jesus prayed to the Father, he said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Charles Spurgeon once reflected on these words as they pertain specifically to the Christian's responsibility towards missions and evangelism. He said this, he said, "My brethren, I am afraid that Christ's will on earth is very much more discussed than done." He placed a responsibility that we have as men and women to not just know what God has said, but to go and to do what God has said. The result of what happened in Ephesus is that we should want in our life and the lives of those in this church repentance to occur. We should want the teaching of God's word to increase and to prevail mightily. We should want the followers of Christ to look more and more like Christ by the power of the Spirit. You see, at the end of those verses, in chapter 19, what we find is sanctification was made visible as idols were destroyed. Sanctification was made visible as idols were destroyed. By God's grace, may we respond to the same way this morning to God's holy word. Let us bring our idols, our wicked sins before the Lord, truly confess them, to turn from them, give them over, be broken over our sin, and respond by worshiping the one true living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we come before you and we confess, Lord, that throughout this past week we have strayed. We have forgotten who you are. We have forgotten your promises, what you're going to do, what you are continuing to do. Father, we have forgotten the power of God that resides in us. We have embraced the slogans, the words, the deceitful schemes of this world. Father, in fact, we have also been guilty of plunging into depths of sin and not trusting you. Father, forgive us. What a praise it is to know that you did not save us because of anything that we have done, anything we're going to do, that we are not good enough, that we cannot earn salvation, but salvation is by your grace. To think upon the depths of your love, that before you created everything, before your great power thought and spoke this world into existence, you knew that your creation would turn its back. You knew that we would continue to embrace sin even after you sent your Son to die for us. And yet you still did it all. Father, may we have that type of forgiveness with others. May we rest in the glorious gospel, proclaim the glorious gospel to others. And we apply the gospel to our everyday life. Father, when we look out, not just into the world's eyes, what is going on, but we look into our own life, Father, we are daily reminded that we are wicked. May we not forget that you are still at work, that our hope is built on Christ and Christ alone. As we are reminded of this destructive and lost pagan city of Ephesus, Father, we were reminded in the lost city that we live in. May we do as Paul did and continue to teach the scriptures, to go and persuade others from the scriptures, to argue from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. There is salvation in nothing else, no one else but Christ alone. And you will be faithful to grow your church. Father, may we desire that here in this local body. May we be persistent in teaching the scriptures to those in our household. May fathers water their wives in the word. May fathers teach their children the instructions of God. May fathers and mothers train their children up in the ways of the Lord. May every man, woman, and child here who's been born again be a light in the dark world in which we live. Lord, thank you for forgiveness that is found in your Son. Father, may we use this time of silence as we prepare for one last song and the taking of your holy table. Father, may we do it with complete reverence. May we examine ourselves and rightly prepare to worship you the rest of our time here together as a body. May we think upon your holy word as we go and live the rest of this day and the rest of this week. Father, may we see the gospel mightily prevail in this church, in our lives, for your name and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.